We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15. And we shall read again verses 14 and 15. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Amen. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples as he had gathered with them in the upper room, and this was the night before his crucifixion. Precious words from the lips of the Saviour. Words spoken to those he loved. In the preceding verses, Christ speaks to the disciples of his love for them, and the love that they are to have for one another. And the love they are to have for one another is to be patterned on his love. He says that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is his commandment to them, and indeed to all his people, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There could be no greater love than the love revealed, displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for his friends. You have to consider the person. This is no mere man. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God. This is the Lord of glory. He laid down his life, and he laid down for his friends who were such unworthy friends. And that is love indeed. When love is freely bestowed, when love is bestowed upon those who in no way deserve it, when in every way they deserve the opposite. But this is the love of God. God so loving the world as to give his only begotten Son, and to give him to the suffering and death of the cross of Calvary. Laying down his life for his friends. And if the question is asked, who are the friends of Christ? We have an answer in our text. They are the disciples, and we are told something concerning these disciples, the followers of Christ, whom he acknowledges as his friends, his dear beloved friends. And will we not be desiring to be among the friends of Christ? Surely that is a most blessed thing. And if we are friends with Christ here in this world, then we shall be friends with Christ eternally. And that indeed is the blessedness of God's people in the heavenly state. So we consider the friends of Christ, as God may help us.
hearts. And three things for us to consider. The first is this, the dignity of this relation. There is a dignity about this relation that Jesus Christ should refer to his disciples as his friends. True friendship is always precious. It is, of course, a mutual relation, and there is giving and receiving on the part of both. This is friendship as we know it in this world. A respect for someone, a trust in that person, a commitment toward that person, and that person being sympathetic and supportive in times of difficulty. We pass through common trials, troubles, and there's a mutual help. At such a time we turn to our friends and we seek their aid. And if they are true friends, they're only too willing to give it. And that is why we value them. And to some extent we lean upon them in our time of need. Or are you able to help? I have a difficulty here. Some trouble has occurred. I wonder if you could help. And the true friend, the loyal friend, coming immediately, putting aside everything else. Yes, you are my friend. And I will help you as best I can in your time of need. When you consider friendship on an earthly level, there's one thing that is generally a feature of it. Friends are those who perhaps have a similar background or a similar place in society. It's quite unusual when you have two friends and they belong to very different ranks in society. The king and the commoner, that would be a very unusual thing. The friends we have are friends we may have grown up with or work with. We have things in common. Whoever the friends are, there is this, we all belong to mankind. But look at this. Here is Jesus Christ, and he is true man, but he's more than man, far more than man. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He's equal with the Father and with the Spirit. Jesus Christ, as God, is eternally blessed with the Father and with the Spirit. God does not need man. God does not need friends among men. But it has so pleased God to enter into friendship with the sons of men. God, in his love, in his mercy and grace, purposing salvation for the sons of men to glorify his goodness, to magnify his grace, because it is all of his grace. If you are a friend of Jesus Christ, it is not because you deserve it. It is in his gift. It is of his grace. And we have to consider, do we not, the sons of men were all the sons of Adam. We're all fallen in Adam. We come into this world with that sinful nature, that bent, that bias against God. And we're all for self. We're all for self-interest, self-advantage in our lives in this world. That is what sin has done to each and every one of us. It's made us look inward and to think, by and large, first and foremost, of our own place in this world and position, and to look after that before we look after anything else. Here is the King of Kings, the ever-blessed Son of God, and he has taken our nature in order that he might have friends among men. The sinful sons of men, altogether unworthy. And the love of God is toward chosen number of the sinners of mankind. And the love of God is such in Jesus Christ that he who is the Lord from heaven comes into this world and he finds sinners and they're in the mire of their sin, but in his grace he draws them, brings them to himself, and establishes a friendship with them. And he raises them up, even to heaven, where he dwells, even to be before his throne, the glorious throne upon which he sits. And this is Christ speaking to the disciples as one who is shortly to be taken by men and tried and found guilty and nailed to a tree. But he so speaks because he knows why the Father has sent him into the world and the promises which belong to him as the Redeemer. He is to lay down his life, but he is also to take it again. He had received that commandment from the Father. So it would be. His mission would meet with success, because he would not flinch. He would go to the cross and he would bear the wrath of God to the full. He would indeed drink the cup which the Father gave to him. And why did he do that? Well, that he might have these friends, these disciples here in the upper room, and you think of them, how imperfect they were. Had they not failed him so many times? Had they not misunderstood him and misguidedly sought in some respect to prevent him from going the way the Father had appointed, the suffering would take him all the way to the cross when his suffering would be unimaginable? Simon Peter, far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be. When Christ spoke of his death. But so it had to be that these disciples and all the Lord's people might hear from Jesus Christ, ye are my friends. A blessed thing indeed. Christ enduring suffering and shame and death in order that his people might know eternal blessedness. The dignity of this relation, a friendship of no ordinary kind, friendship between the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, and the sinful sons of men. Well, that should make us think. That should humble us. And that surely should stir us up within to be asking the question, am I a friend of Jesus Christ? What if I am not? What does life and what does eternity hold for me if I am not among Christ's friends? Surely I should be fearful and concerned and seeking to know this wonderful Saviour. Secondly, the affinity of this relation, there again in verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. There's a mark here. There is an indication here. Who are Christ's friends? Well, they are those who obey him. That is a feature of the followers of Christ. He is their master. He is their rabbi or teacher. They take their lead from Christ. They sit at his feet as Mary of old. And they listen and they learn. They put aside their own knowledge and understanding and wisdom that has its place in earthly matters. But when it comes to spiritual truth, eternal truth, there's only one place to go, and that is the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the Word of Christ, and the commandments are the commandments of God, and the commandments of Christ. And you need to know them. And you need, by grace, through faith in Christ, to be obedient to the Lord. You see, in every friendship there is some sort of affinity. There can only be that bond if there is something held in common. Otherwise, the friendship will not last. Well, Christ is telling the disciples what he expects from his friends. And because the relationship, as we've already said, is an unequal one, here is the Son of God. Here are the sinful sons of men, the friend of sinners. He has every right to say what he expects of his friends, and indeed to give commandments to his friends. What do the Lord's people have in common with their Lord? Well, out of the Word of God, blessed to them by the Holy Spirit, they get light, they get understanding, their minds, which were darkened by sin, are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. We have something of the mind of Christ. You can only get that from the Word of God, and not by rote learning or repetition, but by prayerful study, by coming to the Word of God with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Is that your prayer in your own devotions at the family altar? And when you come to the house of God, the Word of God will not yield up its blessed truth except when there is a desire from the part of the one who reads it or hears it to know the truth, even the truth which Jesus Christ said sets men free. They're delivered from their bondage to sin. Their guilt is taken away because the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has set them free in a gracious way, a mighty way. And there is now another bond. We are in union with Christ. And in union with Christ, we receive all the benefits of the cross. Think of that. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To deal with the sins of his people. In such a way that they will not be accountable for those sins any longer. Not at the day of judgment. They are still their sins. And they will remember them. And the Lord will bring them to remembrance. And that will be for their humbling, their chastening, and for their gratitude. Oh, the Lord delivered me indeed from the depths, from a fearful pit. And the Lord put me on the right foundation for life. Even himself as the righteous Redeemer. And his righteousness is my righteousness before God. And at the last day, that righteousness will be in my account. And I will be acquitted publicly. And I will be acknowledged by the Lord himself as one of his own, one of his sheep, one of his friends. The Word of God is where we get to know the mind of Christ. And knowing the mind of Christ, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. That is what a follower is. One before you, and you look to him, and you see what he does, what he says, and you pattern yourself upon him. And especially that is needful for us when it comes to spiritual matters. You cannot just follow anyone in religion. You need the truth, and the truth is only to be found in the scriptures. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth and righteousness, the two great things we have in Scripture and in the Lord of God. And those who are obedient to Christ, those who do what he commands, they are people of a certain character. There has been a great change in their lives, a transformation wrought by God, such that they are the followers of Christ, and as they go on with Christ, they are becoming more and more like Christ. And we learn of this change in the first epistle of Peter and in chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the context, looking ahead to the judgment day, the Lord's people. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The triune God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And this holy God issues that command to men, that they are to be holy, but there's no holiness in them. Ah, but then there is the call, the mighty call of the Spirit, the gracious call of the Spirit through the gospel. And that call is heard and received and believed and obeyed by the Lord's own. And they come to Christ. And they continue with Christ through every difficulty, every discouragement, every failure. And we are sinful failures. All the Lord's people are, until our dying day. But all in all, the tendency now, the course of life now, of the believer, is opposite to what it was before. It's Godward. It's heavenward. And holiness is required. If any man shall see the Lord. But from whence does it come? Well, at the end of the same chapter, Peter tells us, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the love for one another that Christ commanded the disciples, and to be patterned upon his own love for them. That's the walk of the believer. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, a knowledgeable man in Israel, and one who should have been a teacher, but he had to be a learner. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And he says it to each one of us, even gathered in God's house this evening. Ye must be born again. Why? Because that which is flesh, that's what we are by nature, can only produce that which is flesh, sinful, sinful character, sinful conduct. We need to be born of the Spirit, born from above. And then and only then will there come forth from us that which is Spirit, that which is spiritual and Christ-centered and to the glory of God, and obedience to the Lord. Well, is there anything of it in us? The Scripture says we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We might say whether the faith is in us. Is the truth in your heart? Is the truth abiding there, blessed by the Spirit, so that you are among those who follow Jesus Christ, walk with him, do the will of God from the heart, so that you, as one who keeps his commandments, whatever his commandments are, and are acknowledged by him as one of his friends. And the encouragement for us is, let us emphasize it, we are not the friends of Christ because we perfectly keep his commandments. We should. But that is not in us. Grace is in us if we are the Lord's, but sin is in us too. Is there that aim? Is there a sincerity about it? Can we say that in our lives we desire to glorify God and to please our lovely Saviour? Altogether lovely, is he not in your eyes? That because when you discover the truth about yourself, from which you had hidden perhaps for many years, making a fair show in the flesh, having a name as an upright individual among others, but what of your heart? You did not consider your heart, even as it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But now you do, because the Lord has come and he's laid the standard of his law against you. And even what is in your heart. And so you are found altogether wanting. And here is Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel as the sinner's righteousness before God. In receiving him, we receive his righteousness, and we receive him and his righteousness by faith alone, in him alone. And that is our robe, our garment. And that is a pure white robe and a perfect garment in the sight of God. Well, lastly, the intimacy of this relation. Verse 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. As we've sometimes said, we have one Bible, one Word of God, but there are two testaments. And there are differences between the two testaments. And when you think of some of the godly individuals in the time of the Old Testament, the term servant might be applied to them, is applied to them in Scripture. David, the servant of the Lord. And so he was. All the Lord's people are his servants. They are to do his will. But they are all his sons too. And as his sons, they are to obey him. And as his sons, they are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you go to the Old Testament, there is one who has the name, the friend of God. But he's not given that name in the Old Testament scriptures. He's given that name in the scriptures of the New Testament, in the epistle of James, chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And if we are the children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, and all who believe in Jesus Christ, as Abraham did, and trust in Christ for righteousness, as Abraham did, well, they are also the friends of God. friends are permitted to hear things that others are not. You share your secrets with your friends, with your closest friends at least, things you would not divulge to any other, you might make known to a dear friend. Perhaps in a way of seeking their help, some matter that is known to you, concerning you, and it gives you some trouble, some concern, well, you share it. You're giving to your friend that place of confidence. You trust in your friend that you can share the secret and it will not go any further. Bear you one another's burdens, says Scripture. And friends can do that. And the load is lightened when we are able to do that. Friends are allowed to hear things that servants are not. Jesus shared with the disciples precious things. It's there in our text. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What were those things? Well, they were the things delivered to him, Christ, by the Father. The things that were delivered to him as the mediator, as the one whose calling and commission it was to reconcile these two estranged parties, God and his people. For God loved them. He set his love upon them from all eternity. But they were still estranged because they were still in their sin. And Christ had to come and to perform that work of redemption, that God's people, in all their sin, might be reconciled to the Holy and Righteous One by Jesus Christ suffering for their sin, and the justice of God being satisfied in the suffering of Jesus Christ for their sin. And the gospel issues the call to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of our sin. That is a change of mind. That is light from the Word of God coming into the soul. If you've had any idea of repentance before, it's just being sorry for what you've done, regretting certain things that you've done, and maybe saying sorry to a fellow human being that you've wronged. That's not repentance. Repentance is Godward. All our sins, whether against the first table of the law or the second, God or man, are against God. It is his law. We're breaking his law every time we sin, even in the least particular. God is the judge. God is the only one who can forgive and put away sin. And God will only do that on the basis of the sacrifice of his dear Son. The disciples, as the friends of Christ, learned at the feet of Christ the things delivered to him by the Father as the mediator and savior of his people. And they are the things that Christ preached, and the things which the disciples then preached in his name. And they are the things that were then given to them by God's inspiration, and they wrote down these things, and God has preserved these things in the scriptures. And as we said already, you can read the Word of God, you can learn it, and you can believe thereby that you have a knowledge of it, but is it a saving knowledge? Has it brought you to repentance and to faith? Has it brought you to Christ? If it hasn't, then you need to be praying yet that the Lord would bless his word to you, even as we pray that the Lord would do that very thing. God is a covenant God. God has his people in the generations of mankind, the line of the seed of the woman. The seed is Christ. And there is a spiritual seed belonging to Christ in that line, in those generations. This is the Lord's family. And is there not an intimacy within the family? There should be. The closest relations. And is it not that if a child has something very personal, very important to the child, something troubling the child will go to father or mother, and the child will unburden himself, herself, and make it known. And brother and sister, husband and wife, these times where there is a love and an intimacy, this is where things are shared, even things that are not shared with others. God shares wonderful things with his people. Remember the words, Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That covenant ordered in all things and sure. The riches of his saving grace in Jesus Christ, and the glory which awaits his people through the Savior. These things are there in Scripture. These things need to be opened up to us by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to be praying that the Lord would do that for us. And that the Word would lay hold of us as only the Word can. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing, penetrating, so that we are brought to an end of ourselves. We are sinners. We have nothing left. No argument. And we come to the Lord just as we are. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the dealing that the Lord's people have with Christ, and Christ with them. And there is an intimacy in that. You will share with God things you may never share with a fellow human being, even your nearest and dearest. And you will do that willingly Because you know that when you share it with the Lord, He perfectly understands. And that the Lord always has mercy and grace for His people according to their need. Ye are my friends. An affectionate term. A precious term. A blessed term. And we would desire, would we not, Christ would be saying that with regard to us. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O blessed God, we marvel at Thy love in Thy Son Jesus Christ, and how it has been expressed in Calvary, all the suffering of the Redeemer, and how it is expressed in the Gospel, and experienced by Thy people, being brought to know Christ, and to walk with Him, and to share their lives with Him. Oh, may we indeed be the friends of God. Bless us and pity us, and shine upon us with Thy face. For Jesus' sake. Amen.